Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 30. Acts chapter 17. In verse 30, the words of the Apostle Paul, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And our subject this morning is God's command to repent. God's command to repent, the words of the Apostle Paul. And in this chapter, as we read earlier, he is preaching. He is preaching in Athens in ancient Greece. And well, this is just one of the many places in which the Apostle Paul has been going to. He's been going from place to place, city to city, nation to nation, preaching the gospel. And well, telling everybody whom he meets who the Lord Jesus Christ is, why the Lord Jesus Christ died, how we can find peace with God through believing in the Lord Jesus. That is what the Apostle Paul has been doing. And he's come to Athens. Of course, this is what all the apostles were doing, not just the Apostle Paul, Peter and John and all the other disciples. Well, they were going forth into the land. That was the great commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he died, he rose again from the grave, he ascended up on high. But before he ascended up into heaven, well, he gave the apostles a great commission, a great vocation, a great mission to go into all the nations of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so this is why Paul finds himself in Athens. And well, of course, and we considered this in midweek on our Wednesday Bible study, this is what every single one of us ought to be doing. Every one of us ought to be sharing the gospel with those around us, ought to be telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and why he has died. We ought to be praying for opportunities. We ought to be seeking opportunities. If somebody asks us about our faith, why we believe the things that we believe, are we ready to share our gospel with them? We ought to be. It's not just the apostles who were commanded to take the gospel to the world. It is us. And so we are all under this obligation to carry the gospel to as many people as possible, and particularly at this present time. So, well, that's my first exhortation this morning. We must be prepared to come to the Lord, and we must be prepared to share this gospel of grace with others. Well, so Paul is here. He is in Athens in a place called the Areopagus, and we read of that earlier in verse 19. They took him and brought him unto Areopagus. Well, what was that? Well, it was a place where a council would meet, and they would discuss moral issues and religious issues. What would be the morality of the city of Athens? These things were decided at the Areopagus. What would be the religion of the city? What religions would be tolerated and not tolerated? Which gods would be worshipped and not worshipped? All these things, well, they were discussed at the Areopagus. And so this was an ideal place for the Apostle Paul to come and to speak about the gospel, to speak about the living God. And this is what he does. He reveals to them the God of Israel, who was the true God, of course, the God of Israel. And well, he sees that the Athenians, those in Athens, they have a monument Amongst all their monuments, they have one monument, an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. We read that in verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." Well, it seems, and again, we mentioned this last week, it seems that those in Athens instinctively knew that there was a true God, that there was an almighty God, a God who ruled over all things, one true and living God. They knew instinctively that he was there, but they didn't know who he was. They didn't actually know him personally. They didn't know his identity. And so, well, they've set up an altar, but they don't know him. And yet the Apostle Paul has come. He has been brought, he has been sent by this God that they do not know to reveal the identity of this God to the Athenians. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." You know that there is a God, a true and living God, but you don't really know who he is. Now I'm going to show him to you. Now I'm going to reveal him to you. I will declare him unto you now through the gospel of grace. And this is what he does. The Apostle Paul, I won't go through all the details, but he speaks to the Athenians about this true God, about this God who, is almighty. He's over all things. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He's the author of all life. We are the offspring of God, the Apostle Paul says in verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," we are the children of God in the sense that God is our Father, our Creator. None of us would be here if it were not for God. He is our Father. He is the reason we are here. We are his offspring. He is the author and source of all life, our Creator. But the Athenians, well, they had made a great error. They were, instead of worshipping the Creator, they were worshipping things that they themselves had created. They were worshipping idols that were made out of gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. They were creating things to worship. And the Apostle Paul says, well, this is utter folly. These things that you are worshipping, can't you see that you yourself have created them? They can't be God, because you yourselves are making them. You yourselves are fashioning them out of your own hands. How can they be God? Instead of worshipping created things, you must be worshipping the Creator. You must be worshipping the God who has created you, not things that you have created. That's the reasoning of the Apostle Paul. And well, this is part of our fallen human nature, that we worship created things. This is what we incline ourselves to. This is our fallen human nature. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we would much rather worship created things, things that we create ourselves. The creation, that's what we worship. And well, if you go back through history, this is what so many people have done. They've been ignorant of the true and living God, and they've worshipped created things, even the sun, the moon, and the stars. They've worshipped these things. These things have been created by God. God himself, well, he is uncreated. Nobody made God. This is sometimes a question that we get asked as Christians. Who made God? Well, it's very clear in the scriptures. Nobody made God. That's why he is God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. There was no beginning to God. There was no birthday for God, no starting point. He has always existed. He is uncreated, uncreated light. And this is the glorious thing about God. Everything else has a beginning and has an end, but God doesn't. God has never had a beginning, and he shall know no end. He is the one we ought to be worshipping, every single one of us. The Athenians, the whole world, ought to be worshipping the Creator. And yet, in our sad estate as fallen human beings, we are so often drawn to worship created things. And well, this is all the reasoning of the Apostle Paul, but then let's look at verse 30, because this is what's going to take up our attention this morning. Verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Well, there is so much in this verse. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." What does that mean? God winked at the idolatry of the Athenians. The Athenians, they were worshipping false idols. Did God approve of that? God winked at it. God said to himself, "Oh, it doesn't really matter." No, that's not what it means. To worship idols, to worship created things, is a great offense to God, whoever does it. But what it means when God winked at these things, at their ignorance, God winked at, well, it means that God overlooked. He overlooked the idolatry of the Athenians. It means he did not punish the Athenians. He could have done. He would have been fully justified in punishing the Athenians for their idolatry, but he didn't. This is speaking about his mercy. He held back his mercy. He did not send great judgment upon them, but in his mercy, he sent instead the gospel. He sent the gospel to them. He did not send judgment upon them. He sent the gospel. They hadn't known the gospel before, the way of salvation. But now he sends it to them. He didn't punish them for their sins. He didn't deal with them according to their sins. He held back his wrath and he shows great mercy. This is speaking about the mercy of God. Instead of visiting them with judgment, he visits them with his salvation. And of course, well, the Athenians, they had been ignorant about God in the sense that they didn't know anything about the true and living God. God had revealed himself to Israel, to the Israelites, but the rest of the nations, they were in darkness. So the Athenians, in a sense, they had an excuse. They were ignorant, but they were not willfully ignorant, in a sense. They hadn't had the gospel of God given to them. And so the times of their ignorance, God winked at. But you know, in our modern time, in the world in which we live in, we don't have any excuse for ignorance, dear friends. There is no excuse at all for ignorance in this modern world. Many people are ignorant of God, even in this country, even in this nation. People are ignorant. They don't know about the Bible. They don't know about God. They don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this is very different to the Athenians. The ignorance in this country, it is willful ignorance. It's willful ignorance. People don't know about God because they don't want to know about God. You try and speak to people about the gospel. You try and invite people to church. They don't want to know. They don't want to come. It's too boring. It's too irrelevant for them. They're not interested. They don't want to know whether there's a true God. They don't want to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is or why he died. They don't want to know these things. It's a willful ignorance. We have the gospel in the world. We have the gospel to hand. We have Bibles in every bookshop. But the reason there is ignorance in this land is because there's a willful ignorance. People don't know because they don't want to know. And well, that is a great sin. That in itself is a great sin, that willful turning away from God. But you see, God calls everyone to turn back to him, to turn back to him in repentance. The time of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Dear friends, the Lord God, is calling us to repentance, particularly at the present time. I've mentioned this so many times in the last few weeks. But this coronavirus, what is it? Why has it come into the world? Dear friends, this is a call to repentance. The world has turned away from God. The whole world, this nation in particular, has turned away from God. We have followed after idols. We have followed after created things. We have ridiculed the things of God. We have dismissed the things of God. And God, well, for so many years, he has withheld his anger. He has not brought great judgment upon the land and upon the nation. He has shown great mercy and great patience. He has overlooked our sin for so many years. But now he calls us to repentance. This is what this virus is. It has come. It is a great trial. It has brought death. Why? To call us back to God, to bring us back to repentance, to turn from our wicked ways, from our false gods, to turn back to the living God. These words, well, they apply to us. These words that Paul preached so long ago to the Athenians, can't you see that they apply to us? We have been rebellious for so long. This world, this nation, this society, God has overlooked it for so long. But now the time has come for us to repent, to truly turn to God, to turn back to him. Well, let us just consider in the remainder of the time, what is repentance? We speak so often about repentance. What does it actually mean to repent? Well, there is so much that we could say, but let me try and condense it into a few points for you this morning. What is repentance? Well, it is a great turning point in your life. And well, repentance means that we turn from worldly things, from the things of this world, to spiritual things. That's what repentance is. We turn from the things of the earth to spiritual things. This society, it only values the things of this life. The physical things, material things, possessions, careers, riches, money, fashion. This is what this world reveres. But when we repent, we turn away from all those things, turn away from the things of this life, things for the body. We turn away from those things. We turn to spiritual things, things for the soul. That's what repentance is. Now we turn to the things that will benefit our souls. We turn to the word of God, that food for the soul. We don't worry so much about food for the body, but our great priority is food for the soul, the word of God. This is what builds us up and helps us and gives our souls great health. We pray. We start to pray to God. That is what it is to repent. We seek the face of the living God. No longer are we seeking the approval of men and seeking their favor, we're seeking the favor of the living God. We pray to him. We have a relationship with him. We serve the Lord. We attend a church. All our energy is applied to spiritual activities, not just to the things of this world, to spiritual activities. Well, all these things, they don't appeal to the flesh, but we have left the things of the flesh behind. We have now repented. And we are doing things that are good for our souls. That's what it is to repent. But to repent also means to turn from temporary things to eternal things. Temporary things to eternal things. The things of this world are temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. Pleasures are temporary, joys are temporary in this world, peace is temporary in this world, even this coronavirus, even though it seems to be dragging on for a long time, it's temporary, but spiritual things, they are eternal, they are everlasting. That is what it is when you repent. Repentance is choosing something that is everlasting, that is eternal. everlasting joy, everlasting peace. Not those things that last just for a few moments, but, well, the Apostle Paul said of Christian people in 2 Corinthians that they look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what it is to repent. We give our whole lives to those things that are spiritual because they are everlasting. They are eternal. They're not like material possessions. The things that we lay hold upon when we repent, they shall last forever. And of course, repentance, well, it's a permanent change. It's a permanent change in you. It's not temporary. It's not like a New Year's resolution. And I've mentioned this many times before. At New Year, well, we so often, many of us, we make a resolution not to do something, to turn away from a bad habit or something like that. But how long does that last? Well, it may last 2 weeks, perhaps a month if we're doing very well, but then we'll just go back to being exactly the same way that we were. Repentance isn't like that. When we repent, it's a permanent change. It's an everlasting change. Really, repentance, it's a work of God. That's why it's permanent. It's not so much a work of you trying your best to turn over a new leaf. That's not what it is. It's a work of God in you. God has changed you. And if God has changed you, well, that is permanent. God's work is never temporary. When God works in the life of a believer, it's a permanent change. You haven't just turned over a new leaf. You're not just doing new things. You're a changed person. You will never go back to the old person that you once were. You have changed. You have changed permanently, inwardly, spiritually. This is what it is to repent. And this is nothing like anything that the world can give. This is a work of the living God. So repentance is given by God. We have to ask for repentance, and repentance is given to us. Or rather, let me put it to you in this way. Repentance is given by God at a very specific time. Repentance is given by God at a specific time. What time is that? Well, it's when we believe, when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when repentance is given to us. You cannot have repentance without faith. They are two sides of the same coin. Many of you know that. Repentance and faith, they go together. So you can't have repentance. You can't have that glorious, everlasting change wrought in you without true saving faith in Christ. You believe, you know, you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God who came down from heaven and took upon himself a human body. And why did he do that? Why did God come down from heaven to earth? Why did he become flesh and blood? Well, it was so that he could be our representative. He could be man's representative. Why does he have to represent us? Well, because he has to take upon himself the punishment for our sin on the cross. That's where he represented us. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Father, Lord, punish me instead of them. Punish me instead of my people. I will be their representative. I will be their substitute, their scapegoat. Lord, punish me instead of them. So that they may be forgiven, so that they may go to heaven, so that they may be accepted by thee. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And well, when you believe that, when you understand that, well, you say to yourself, Christ has died for my sin. Christ has died for me. And it's only when you believe that, then you truly repent. You know, I speak to many Christians and they struggle so much with sin. They struggle so much with their old habits. They can never find repentance. What is going wrong? Well, I ask them, do you have faith? Do you have faith, actual saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Without faith, you cannot have repentance. If you have faith in Christ, you will cease from sin. Of course you will cease from sin, because you know how much it cost for Christ to die on the cross. I don't want to trivialize this, but it's much like, well, you hear of people, well, perhaps people are vegetarians. Why are they vegetarian? Well, because they can't stand the suffering that the animals have to go through. That plays on their conscience. I am a vegan, I'm a vegetarian because of the suffering of the animals. So therefore, I can't possibly eat meat. I stop eating meat. I cease from eating meat because of the suffering of the animals. Or perhaps, well, sometimes you hear of these companies on the high street, and it comes out in the news that they employ slave labor in some third world country, and then people stop going to that shop. I don't want to shop in that place because of the suffering of people in third world countries to produce their goods. I stop going to that shop. I cease going to that shop. Well, how much more ought Christians to cease from their sin? I can't sin anymore. I can't continue in my sin if I know how much Christ has suffered for me. How can I continue to sin if I know how much Christ suffered, his agony, his cries on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If I know that, if I know how much Christ has suffered, I must cease from sin. That is repentance, dear friends. That is repentance. God calls all men everywhere to repentance. And dear friends, we must repent. We must repent. Let me just tell you one last thing about repentance. We've spoken about how repentance, well, it's a change from earthly things to spiritual things. It's a change from temporary things to eternal things. But it's also a change of destination. Repentance is a change of destination. Where are you heading, dear friends? I'm talking about eternity here. Where are you heading? God will come again. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. We read about this in the following verse, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul is speaking about judgment. He will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. Christ will return, and the whole world will stand before him in judgment. What will happen to you on that day? Where will you be sent on that day? We will be sent to either one of two destinations. If we are unrepentant, if we do not want to turn from our wicked ways, if we don't think we need God, we don't need Christ, we don't need the gospel, I'm fine as I am, I'm just going to keep going the way that I'm going. If we're unrepentant, we will be sent to a place of sorrow and grief, eternal sorrow, eternal grief, eternal regret. You will forever be asking yourself, why did I not repent? Why did I not turn from temporary things to eternal things and to the living God? Why did I not turn? That will be your eternal dwelling place. But if you turn now, if you hearken to the words of the Lord, if you see what is going on around you, even at the present time, and recognize it as a call to repentance, then you will forever be with God. You will have changed your destination. No longer will it be a place of sorrow. You will forever dwell with God in everlasting peace and love and joy. Dear friends, if there are any listening or with us this morning, you have not changed your destination. You have not turned from created things to the uncreated God of salvation. You must come. You must turn, even this day. Where do you stand with the living God? I exhort you this day, because, well, we never know how long we have left. Just as I close, I was speaking to somebody just the other day, a gentleman, an elderly gentleman, and it was clear that he had had a very difficult life. He confessed to me that, well, he was addicted to drugs. He was an alcoholic. And, well, all of these things had stemmed from a life of great sin. And he told me that one of his friends had recently died. One of his friends who was also in the same state that he had been, addicted to drugs, an alcoholic. One of his friends had just died. And this man was asking himself, why has this man died, who lived exactly the same life as I did? Why has this man died and I've been spared? That was the question on his mind. Why has my friend been taken and I am still here on this earth? What is the purpose? If there is a God, what is the purpose? Why has my friend gone and I'm still here? And I told him, well, God, he's overlooked your sin. He hasn't dealt with you according to your sin. He hasn't punished you. He ought to have punished you. He ought to have taken your life, but he has shown mercy. Why? Because he wants to lead you to the gospel of grace. He's giving you another chance. And I was able to share the gospel with him. God has overlooked your sin so that you may have another chance of repentance. Well, that may apply to you. Why has God spared your life? Why are you still here on this earth when so many of your friends, family have been taken from you? Why has God left you here? Well, perhaps it's because he wants to lead you to the gospel. He wants you to turn to God before it is too late. He wants to show you his mercy. He has overlooked your sin up to now, and he has brought you to this time, to this place, so that you hear the word of God and so that you may be saved. Just like he did with the Athenians, he showed great mercy to them. He winked at their sin, but only that they may hear the gospel and repent. Dear friends, this is the message. I hope that I have got this message across. The Lord, I believe, is calling each and every one of us to repentance. May we heed that call and may we turn to him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh, dear Lord, help us each one. Lead us to true repentance, to true faith in Christ. Oh, dear Lord, it may be that there are some, perhaps many, who are listening to this, and they have never turned to thee. They have never turned away from the world. They have never turned away from false idols. They have never bowed the knee before thee and received the salvation of the living God. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that this day they will turn. They will give up all things for thee. And they will know that everlasting joy and peace that only the living God can give. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.